Excellent. For those of you that are guests with us this morning, our theme for this year is giving, and we have been challenging our congregation as we look at several passages of scripture that pertains to giving, and to show our people that often when we hear of giving, oftentimes it's about the giving of money. And we wanted to show you that our theme is not in relation to the giving of money, but to show that whatever you give, it must come from a clean and pure heart. Amen? And so if it's to your husband or to your children or to your church or your community, whatever you do must come from a pure heart. And so today we have a passage of scripture where God is challenging his children to give attention to their ways. He's not asking them to give money. He's not asking them to give anything, but to give attention to their ways and their thinking and their attitude and their mindset. So when you find it, say a word, and if you're ready to go, let's read in concert together. Do we have a volunteer from the congregation who would like to read into the microphone so that we can record these readings on the internet as well? Are you going to read for us? Okay. All right. Sounds good.
Just a note, have you ever noticed when there's a lot of funny words, he lets somebody else do the reading? Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1 to 15. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the Lord has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. It is time for yourselves to be living in your planned houses, paneled houses, while this house remains a ruin. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in the purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it has turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because of the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius.
Amen. Let me see your Bibles. This is my Bible. It is the unadulterated, inspired, authoritative Word of God for my life. I will read it slowly. I will read it prayerfully. I will read it carefully. I will abide by its precepts. I will live by its principles, and I will stand on its promises. I declare it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you, preach to you from the subject, give careful thought to your ways. So why don't you look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, give careful thought to your ways. Look at your other neighbor and say, neighbor, you have some funny ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Don't you know some folks that have some funny ways? And don't you know some folks that will tell you you have some funny ways? God is saying to the children of Israel this morning, give thought to your ways. I didn't create it. It's right out of the Word of God. You can see it, visit it, read it for yourself. And I hope that by the end of this message, the Word of God will challenge you to look on the inside, to look at your heart, your mind, your soul, so that at the end of this message, you will be motivated to change and to be better and to seek God and to do everything that He has asked you to do. And be filled with the blessings of Almighty God. Let me pause for just a few moments and give you the context of our scripture. And the context is this. Haggai is found, is the third last book of the Old Testament. It is sandwiched between Zephaniah and Zechariah. The location of the book in the Old Testament is an important clue for us because it is placed there on purpose because of the time period that it covers towards the end of Old Testament history. Now, in order to understand the message of the book, we need to get a grasp of several important points of biblical history. And first of all, you need to understand that Solomon, when he ruled as king, in about B.C. 970 to 930, he built a magnificent temple. And you know that David, the father of Solomon, wanted to build a temple for God because David looked around and saw that everybody else had nice houses to dwell in, but God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant, dwelt in tents. And so David had purposed in his heart that he was going to build a temple for the Lord. But what did God say to him? David, you can't build a temple for me. Why? You got too much blood on your hands. But your son Solomon will build me a temple. So Solomon built a magnificent temple. It was an iconic structure in the children of Israel and in Jerusalem amongst their community. But after Solomon had passed on, the children of Israel had some foundational issues in their character. And so from time to time, even though they came out of slavery from Egypt, from time to time they continuously went back and worshiped false gods. And God got fed up with them, and so he allowed the Babylonians to capture Israel under Nebuchadnezzar and took the children of Israel into captivity. But before they got taken into captivity, the enemies destroyed this beautiful, magnificent temple that Solomon had built. Well, a long story short, God released the children of Israel from Babylonian captivity, brought them back to Jerusalem. All of them did not come back. Some folk didn't mind staying in captivity, but a remnant, the Bible says a remnant came back to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, they saw that nothing had changed while they had been in captivity. The temple still sat in ruin. And so, Eleanor, they purposed in their hearts that they were going to rebuild the temple of God because they understood that if there was no temple, there was no altar, there was no worship, and when there is no worship, sin crept in, and when sin crept in, people turned away from God. And so they purposed in their hearts and their minds that they would rebuild the temple unto the Lord. And so they're back in Jerusalem, and so they're starting to rebuild the temple. Now, if you want to find the remainder of the story, because I can't give everything to you right now, but in the book of Ezra, if you go to Ezra chapter 3 and chapter 4, primarily Ezra chapter 4 verses 4 to 5, Ezra chapter 4 verses 4 and 5, Gina, and the Bible tells us that when they got back to Jerusalem, they started with the foundation, and the enemies around them had no problem living in Jerusalem while the temple was destroyed, because they knew that if the children of God had a place to worship, the children of God would become powerful. I believe the enemy knows today that if we have a place to worship, we can tap into the power source and we can create havoc in their lives. But the children of Israel began to rebuild the temple. And as they began to rebuild the temple, the enemies came to them, Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and says to them, we want to help build with you. But the children of Israel put their foot down and says, you don't have nothing in common with us. We are part of a covenant relationship. How are you, a non-believer, going to come help us rebuild the temple for Almighty God? And so when they refuse to allow the enemy to partake in the rebuilding of the temple, the enemy rose up against them and discouraged them and put fear in them, and the people stopped building the temple. Fast forward 15 years later, because of the fear of the enemy, God sent Haggai. And Haggai said, this is what the Lord said, these people say that it is not time to rebuild the temple. These people say that it is not time to rebuild the temple. And so God sent the prophet Haggai to say to them, now listen, you folks ought to consider your ways. Because who made you God? Who tells you when it's time to rebuild God's temple? Who told you that there's a better time coming? Because every day that we have eyes to see and ears to hear, it's the right time to do God's work. Tell somebody, ain't no time like the right time. And so we find in our text that God raised up Haggai to deliver four brief messages in 5 months. This was some good preaching. I mean, he's better than T.D. Jakes. I mean, from August to December 520 B.C., the whole book of Haggai has about 38 verses in it. And you can easily read it in one sitting. And if you're a fast reader, maybe 7 minutes. And if you're a slow reader like me, 20 minutes. And the message is clear to the children of Israel. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Haggai's words are blunt. He's plain spoken. He's direct. And he is vivid. And he pulls no punches with the words in which he uses. His only goal is to remind the children of Israel and to let them know that it is time to get on with God's work. Don't you used to know somebody who used to sing, but because somebody criticized them or didn't like the way they used to sing, they stopped singing? Then you know somebody who used to serve God with all of their hearts, but somebody looked at them the wrong way and they don't serve God no more? Don't you know somebody who used to stand up and prophesy, but because something went wrong somewhere, they don't prophesy no more? Don't you know somebody who want to do something good for the Lord, but the enemy allowed fear to come into them and discouragement into them, and they don't serve God the way they're supposed to serve God? Don't you look around our church and see people who once used to serve God and say, well, Pastor, I put in my time, I'm done. But I came by today to tell you, according to the word of God, give consideration to your ways. If God still infuses your body with life, if you're still breathing his oxygen and living on his provision, then you better start serving God the way he told you to serve him. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah this morning. And so let's go to our text, and we read what Habakkuk says, and he says to them, give careful attention to your ways. And how do you do that? Well, I've got 5 points, and I'm not going to take too long, but the first point is, here is how you look at your ways. You have to look at the rebuke, and the rebuke is found in verses 2 to 5. And in verses 2 to 5, it tells us that this is what the Lord Almighty said, these people. And so let us talk about these people. Who are these people? Because it's one thing for you to decide not to serve God and to do his work if God has never done anything for you. That's one thing. If you don't know God, it's one thing to say, I'm not going to serve this God because I don't know nothing about him. But the text says these people. And if I let my mind go back, these are the same folks who God delivered, who God provided for, who God brought out of captivity. God set them to be the head and not the tail. He brought them a mighty long way. He has showed them his favor and his grace. And these are the same people now, when it came time for them to sacrifice to God, are choosing not to sacrifice because of fear and opposition. And there might be somebody in here today, God has brought you a mighty long way. He has planted your feet on solid ground. He has provided when you couldn't see your way out. He has made a way for you where there seemed to be no way. He has brought you over rivers you couldn't cross. He has taken you to mountains you couldn't climb. And this is the same God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he's saying to you this morning, give consideration to your ways, because these people decided that it was not time to serve God. They were his people. They were the right people. There was nothing wrong with them. They were in the right place. They were in Jerusalem, their homeland. They weren't in captivity. He wasn't asking them to build in a strange and a foreign land. He was asking them to build in their homeland, where they belong, where they departed from captivity, and they're now back. And so they were doing the right work. It is always the right work when you're involved in building God's kingdom. Some people feel that because they're given to the church, they're given to the pastor, or they're given to the board. But I want to tell you, anything you do to advance God's kingdom through the local church is advancing God's kingdom in heaven and on earth. And so when you give, you ought not see it as I'm giving to the church. You're giving to God, because God tells us in his word that we shall receive the reward for the things that we do and we haven't done in this lifetime. So I want to challenge you today to give attention to our attitudes, because some folks have some bad attitude. Some folks have some giving attitude. Some folks have some nice attitude. But regardless of where you are this morning, I want to challenge you to give consideration to your ways, because some church folk have some funny ways. They were doing the right work. They were providing for their families, making a living, establishing schools, shops, commerce, trade, and involved in other secular activities. They were building the temple for the right reasons. They had pride when they started in what they were doing. They did not just throw up some little Mickey Mouse tent and say, God, let your presence dwell in here. They were doing this for the sole desire to see God glorified in his house. The work of rebuilding the temple began, but so did opposition. I want to pause here today to tell you, if you don't want someone to talk about you, criticize you, put you down, say nothing about you, then do nothing, be nothing, and stay nothing. But if the minute you get involved in doing God's work, you better believe somebody's going to criticize. Somebody's going to talk. Somebody's going to say something. And sometimes the enemy will try, like in our text, to come in from the outside. But the people of our text were smart enough to realize that they could not partner with the enemy to do God's work. Well, the enemy is not just going to stop from the outside. He's going to use people on the inside that are sitting beside you, that are sleeping with you, that are sleeping in your house, some of them, that are working with you in wherever you work. He's going to use internal distractions, and so many of us allow the internal distractions to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. But I came by to tell you this morning, you can talk all you want, you can criticize and you can stigmatize, but God has called me and I will remain faithful to the call, because one day I know I will wear a crown of righteousness. I will wear a crown of victory. I will wear a crown of deliverance, because God has told me he will make my enemies my footstool. So I want to say to you, let them criticize, let them stigmatize. You go ahead and do what God has called you to do. He's the one that wakes you up in the morning. He's the one that takes you down at night. He sustains you with strength, and he ought to get all of the glory. We ought not to become spiritually unalert to allow the enemy from without and from within to distract us from doing what God has called us to do. There's so many people I run into who once used to love the Lord, but something happened and they don't serve God no more. But I tell you, somebody, don't allow the hurts and the pain of the past to keep you so stuck that you can't move forward into God's destiny for you and to God's future for you and to God's promises for you. But stand up, choose today whom you shall serve. And if God be God, serve him. And if the enemy, serve him. But make a decision. Don't straddle the fence. Decide who you're going to serve. We find in our text 15 years of complacency had passed since the starting and the repairing of the temple. These folks made an excuse of delay. Don't you know some folks, when you speak to them, they say, well, I'll do that next week. I'll do that tomorrow, and it never gets done. Like the tumble rack that's sitting in my bathroom that should have been up 3 months ago. Hopefully I'll get to it next week. I know. Glory to God. I'll get the tall rack put up. Hopefully it's not going to be 15 years. In our text tells us, Fred, that 15 years of complacency had passed. And these folks had made some excuses. They postponed the things that they should have been doing for God. They postponed their full surrender to God. They postponed their full-time service to God. They postponed their tithes and their offerings. They postponed serving God with a pure and a complete heart. And when you notice, as I said earlier, when there is no temple, there is no altar. And when there is no altar, there is no worship. And when there is no worship, there is no sacrifice. And when there is no sacrifice, there is no standards of holiness. And so the time to help in God's work is an ever-present before us. This was a bad excuse for the children of Israel. And God said to them, consider your ways. They were afraid of the enemy, so they selfishly began to build their own homes and presumptuously claimed to know better than God that it wasn't time to rebuild God's temple. Let me pause there for just a little bit. God never criticized them for having big homes. In fact, when you look at the text, if you understand the culture back then, their homes, Joseph, were built with stones. But the Bible tells us that they went out and they built more luxurious homes while the temple of God laid in ruin. God never once said to them, this house that you're living in is too big. He never said to them, you can't have luxury. Because there are many today of the opinion that if you're a Christian, you got to live in the poorhouse. You got to have a roof that's leaking, foundation that's cracked, got to drive a beater car. God never said that in his word. He never criticized the children of Israel for living in their fancy houses. Not one criticism. What he criticized them for saying is that you build nice houses for yourself, but the place of worship that represents my presence lies in ruin. There is an imbalance or a complacency in their responsibilities. And so what God is saying to us today, enjoy wealth, gain wealth, achieve wealth, but don't worship it while the house lie in ruin. Let me bring that to New Hope Christian Assembly today. You don't have to bend your head on that one. You can raise your head. How is it that your light bills get paid, but the church has to struggle to pay its light bills? See now you're not going to shout amen and hallelujah now, okay? How is it that ATCO Gas gets your bills first, but then the church has to struggle to pay its gas bills? But yet still, this is supposed to be the place where we worship our God, right? So I'm going to make you uncomfortable. I'm aiming at the devil. If you get hurt, you're standing too close. Why is it that your house looks nice, but whenever it's time to scrub the walls in the church, you got to pull teeth to get people to come out? Give thoughts to your ways. Give thoughts to your ways. Give thoughts to your ways. Why is it your lawn looks green, but the church is full of dandelions? Give thoughts to your ways, New Hope. Give thoughts to your ways. Give thoughts to your ways. Give thoughts to your ways. And so we find God never criticized these folks from having their paneled houses. And I want to say to you, get wealth. Save something up for your children and your grandchildren. Leave something for your family. Go after wealth. Don't worship it, but get enough so that you can be a blessing to others. This poor mentality that the church has to be erased. I know that some of us will be poor, but we ought not have a poor mentality. There's a difference. There's a big difference. So I want you to stand up and say, I am blessed. I am prosperous. I have an abundance. I've got it in the spiritual realm, because the Bible says that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. It's in the spiritual. I've just got to get myself in right relationship so I can move it from the spiritual to the natural. God never criticized them for having wealth and living a good life, but there was a lack of balance, and the things of God were being neglected. So let me throw a couple more boulders out at you. We got time for all kinds of other things. How come we don't have time to come and pray? Give consideration to your ways, New Hope. We got time to do everything else, but we don't have no time to come and pray. Yet still, we want to have supernatural power on Sunday morning. Give attention to your ways, New Hope. Give attention to your ways. There has to be a balance. Make the wealth, provide for your family, but don't forget the things of God. And this is the context of that text. Point number two, give attention to your ways by looking at the retribution. And God said to them in verses 6 of our text, he says, now look here, you have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but you don't have, never have enough. You drink but you never fulfill. You put on clothes but you're never warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Oh, glory to God. Then he goes on to verse 9. He says to them, he says, hey, you expect much, but see, it turned out to be a little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord, because my house, which lies in ruin, while each of you busies himself with his own household business. Again, the criticism was never not to take care of your own business, never take care of your house, but there is no balance in taking care of the things of the Lord. Do you ever feel that you're working hard and you just can never have enough to pay your bills? You're sowing, but you're not reaping plenty. You're giving, but it just seems that, you know, you're drinking, but you can never have your thirst quenched. Could it be that God might be trying to tell you something? Could it be that this never having enough could be God trying to tell you something? That maybe the priorities are not balanced, and maybe it's time that you balance your priorities. He wants to bless us, but we must give attention to the things that he has stated in the word. And so we find in the text that they sowed much but harvested little. What a frustrating and a discouraging way to live if you keep sowing and sowing and have little to reap. Anybody would stop planting after a while. You eat but are never satisfied. You drink but never have enough to quench your thirst. You put on clothes but you're never warm, physically and spiritually. You make money but you can't keep any of it. It just seems to flow through you from one end to the other end. And the children of Israel did not recognize that God had forced a drought over the land. And last week we talked about the Father's blessing, how God said to Jacob, that may heaven's dew come down and be over you and the earth's richness. God withheld the dew in our text, and so there was a drought in the land, so the crops could not be moisturized and fertilized to produce the kind of harvest. Could it be that God has withheld the blessings over some of us because he's trying to get our attention? Could it be? And so in verse 9, God tells us that you expect much, but you don't see it because he has created a drought over their land and over them, and they're not experiencing the blessings that he wanted them to experience. This is the law of unproductive harvest. But I want you to know God is not going to let you suffer for long. He will allow you to go through and suffer for a little while. But if he gets your attention, he knows your phone number. He knows where to find you. He will ring your number and he will get a hold of your heart and get a hold of your attention. We can give attention to our ways by looking at the requirements. Now God said to them, now keep living in your paneled houses. Keep the 60-inch big screen. Keep the Cadillac and the BMW in the driveway. Keep the bank account filled. But I want you to go up into the mountains and do what? Go up into the mountain and bring down the timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Verses 7 and 8 of the text. Do you know that God wants to be honored in his house where he dwells? He wants to be honored. He wants to take pleasure in what we do. So when we come in on a Sunday morning, let's leave the children of Israel. Let's come to New Hope. God wants to take honor and pleasure in what we do here. So when we come in on Sunday morning and we haven't read our Bibles all week long, and the only prayer we said is thank you, Lord, before we go to sleep, and now we come to church and the worship leader has to force you to clap your hands. She's got to force you to lift your voice. Got to force you to shout. How could God take honor in that? God wants you to come in, regardless of the kind of week that you've had. Lord, I'm weary, I'm worn, and I'm sad. I'm tired and I'm discouraged, but I will not allow the enemy to take my praise. I will not allow the rocks to take my place. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to shout hallelujah. I'm going to give you praise early in the morning. I'm going to give you praise at noonday. I'm going to tell of your goodness towards me. I'm going to worship you going in, and I'm going to worship you coming out. Somebody ought to shout glory to God. I will praise regardless of my circumstances, because my blessing is in my praise. Because when the praises go up, the blessings will come down, and God wants a place where he can take pleasure in what we do. He wants a place where he can take pleasure. So here's the requirement. You got to go up to the mountains. Now let me ask you a question, Gina. Was he speaking only to the pastor of the church to go up and get that timber? Who was supposed to go get the timber? Has anybody ever gone and gotten timber before? Listen, I used to be in Guyana. We used to ship timber. Go in the bushes, cut the trees down, float it out to a creek, and then get it to the mouth of the river. And when the tide falls, make a big 50-foot raft, and then take the tide and float down to the sawmill. Took us 2-3 days. When the tide stopped, you better jump off that thing. Tie it. If not, you're going back home. And when the tide changes again, you keep going. But listen, to go get timber is not easy. They didn't have no big set of forklifts and no big dump trucks. How do you get the timber out? I believe in their time they might have had some donkeys, some horses, and some mules. But I think it might have been two guys, one with a piece on his shoulder, one and one that way, some way, getting that timber. But I do know one thing. I don't know how they got it, but I knew one thing. It requires togetherness. It requires administration. It requires organization. It requires teamwork. Now, I've been pastoring for a while, and here's what I've seen. People come in the church, and they say, "Pastor, we need to go get timber." "Oh, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's go get timber." Okay, some of them expect me to get the timber after they tell me that we need it. Let me say that again. Some people expect me to go get the timber after they realize that we need it. All right, so we need timber, Pastor, but what it means is you need to go get the timber. People come in, and what we see, and I want to challenge you on this, is that they see a need, and we've got a need, and they want to meet the need, but they don't often understand the logistics of getting the timber from the top of the mountain down to where it needs to be. And a lot of times, people do not want to work as a team in getting things down. They want to do it their way. Or if not, they take the ball and they go home. But that's the wrong attitude and the wrong spirit to have. If we're going to build God's house, we have to have coordination. Everybody can't lead. We got to have teamwork. We've got to support one another. We got to have coordination. We've got to have togetherness. We've got to be organized. When is the best time to go get timber? Definitely not at night. So you got to be organized. And so I have been criticized as a pastor for some of the things that I do because we want to build God's house. And if church starts at 10:30, it doesn't mean starting the word. We say it starts at 10:30, but a 10:45, we still haven't started yet. To me, that's disorganized. If we start at 10:30, you believe at 10:30, I'm starting. Whether we got one or two, we're starting. And if we're going to do a project, we're going to organize it properly so that God gets the glory and we don't look like we don't know what we're doing. And some people may not be able to handle that. There's always a process to go through. You just can't come in and do whatever you want. You can't have guys going up in the mountain at night bringing timber down. It's got to be supervised. It's got to be organized. There's got to be open communication. Hello, somebody. Are you hearing me today? So, Elva, when you got people who want to join your team and they want to do it their way, you might have to tell them to sit down for a little bit longer. Okay? And here's the thing, Elva, that I've seen. If leadership can't tell people to sit down, then the problem continues. So if you want to be in leadership, and not only to Elva, to anybody else, don't tell me that Joshua and Zerubbabel, if someone was doing something wrong, didn't sit them down. So you can't be in leadership and not be willing to make the hard decisions. You might have to tell some folks some hard things that is they may not want to hear, but it's for the betterment of the entire church community. And you cannot allow one person's agenda to sacrifice the well-being of the church. Amen? So, all of you folks that just says, "Preach it, hallelujah, Pastor," when you come to me with some wacky railroaded idea, and I tell you that we're not going to do that at New Hope, just remember hallelujah, amen, too, okay? I'm just trying to make it relevant to you. So go up to the mountain. If you're going to build God's temple, you can't do it with leftovers and scrap metal. Can I pause on this avenue for a little bit? If you're going to build God's temple, you can't do it with leftovers and scrap metal. You can't do it on spare change. You can't do it on spare change. How come you're so quiet? You can't do it on spare change. You can't do it on what you have left over. So don't come and tell me, "Pastor, I want to pay my tithes, but I got to buy milk for the kids and I got to do some." When everything is left over, all I got is 10 cents. No, the Bible says you give God your first fruits. That's what the word says. I didn't say that. The principle from Genesis to Revelation, God honors first fruits. Isn't that the word of God, my friends? It is. So, it's going to require labor, and it's going to require sacrifice. Labor and sacrifice in building God's house. It will require labor and sacrifice from all the people around. And we need to have the right people in the right places for the right reasons if we're going to build God's house. And so from time to time, you may have seen at New Hope that people come in and we don't know if they're going to be a good fit for us. And sometimes they last for 6 years, and sometimes they only last 6 weeks, sometimes 6 days, sometimes 6 months. But you need to know, God has given me a leadership responsibility that we're going to build this house. And if it's going to be honoring to his kingdom, then everything can't go at New Hope. Everybody can't lead. You can't have 600 ideas and trying to fulfill them all. You only got one captain in there, one pilot in the airplane. I mean, there are two there, but one is responsible for the aircraft. And so the people, the leadership must also stand up and lead by example, but the people also must be willing to follow. And you can't lead people that don't want to follow. But people will follow if you lead them. So as goes the leadership, so goes the church. Zerubbabel and Joshua, as they led the people, so the building program took off. But it starts with leadership having the vision and willing to carry it forward. And God wants an environment that brings glory to him. So let me pause there for a little bit, because, you see, I've been pastoring for a while, and I grew up in a pastor's home, and I've discovered that a lot of times about church, it's not about bringing glory to God, but about bringing glory to self. Because, you know, in the church, there's no business like show business, and everybody's got something to say and do. But I want to challenge you, New Hope, that this ought to be an environment where everything that we do, everything that we say, how we behave, the way we speak, must bring glory and honor to God. And I want to say to you that when you hear people doing and saying things that does not honor God, even if in the sanctuary, you ought to stop them and say, this is not God glorifying. This is not God honoring. You should not encourage inappropriate conversations and bad attitude and these kinds of things from God's children in the place where God wants to be honored and glorified. Can I tell you another thing? If Satan ends up in a sanctuary, he didn't take a taxi here. He's too cheap. He rode with somebody. So be careful who's in your back seat. Now look at the response of the people. And this excites me. Because in verses 12 of the text tells us, in verses 12, and I can find it here real quick for you. And I got verse 11 or 12. Then Zerubbabel, the Shealite, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, a high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message the prophet Haggai, because the Lord God had sent him as a spokesman, and they feared the Lord. Man, I'd love to read. And the people of New Hope obeyed the words of Pastor Sion because the Lord had sent him to proclaim the truth. And glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the whole people began to rejoice. I want you to notice that this was a united response. Can I talk to you about unity for just a little bit? It wasn't just the leadership saying, okay, God, we're going to hear the prophet Haggai and we're going to do what it says, but it was the leadership along with the people coming together in a unified form, and they took the words of the prophet and they stood on God's word. They believe it, they practice it, they cherished it, they soaked it in, and as they began to accept what the prophet said together, they began the building program. And God began to move. And I want you to notice in the text that was only after they believe it that God gave them the promise that he would be with them, New Hope. They received the word. You have to receive it before you can believe it. And the Lord, the Bible said, the Lord stirred up the people. Zerubbabel and Joshua, specifically in that order. And within a period of 23 days, they began to resume the work of God. I want to tell you, New Hope, that we are experiencing some sense of complacency amongst our body today. But what is it that is going to stir the hearts of the people? Is it the music? What is it? Is it a nicely furnished building? Is that going to stir the people? What's going to stir your hearts is when you hear the word of God, taking it in and saying, Lord, I'm going to make the application into my own life so that there's not a disconnect from what I hear on Sunday and what I do on Monday. But the people, the leadership, and the congregation agreed together that we will practice the word of God. Therefore, I'm expecting all of you to be at prayer meeting on Tuesday night because you are in agreement that when you come together, no devil in hell can stop you. No devil in hell can turn you around. But you will agree on the word of God and we will begin to move forward. But you got to believe it and put it into practice so that there's no disconnect between what you hear on Sunday and what you do on Thursday and Wednesday and Saturday. Are you willing to believe the word? And so this was a good re-beginning for the children of Israel. And we notice in our text that we must give orders, we must give energy, we must give desire. There has to be these things within us for us to carry out God's word. And then finally, in verse 13, I've told you earlier, this is a positive response from God. And God says to his children, he says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the message of the Lord to the people. And this is what the Lord God says, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. The people obeyed the word. Then when the prophet made, when we see the promise of God to the children of Israel, we recognize that once they believe what the prophet Haggai said, that is when God gave the promise. And he said to them, I want you to know that I am with you. New Hope, I want you to know today that through hell and high water, no matter the storms that may arise, the fires that may be burning, the unmet desires in your heart, the problems that you may go through from day to day, the challenges that you will cry about at midnight, all of the problems you experience in your work life, all the challenges you experience with your family life. I came by to tell you today that God says, I am with you. I am with you. Through those storms, I am with you. And through the night, I am with you. In your financial situation, I am with you. In your marital difficulties, I am with you. No matter what they say about you, that I am with you. I am he from the beginning to the end. I am he that will make a way when there is no way. I am he that will see you through the storms of night and the storms of life. And I came by to tell you, New Hope, that no matter what you're going through today, even if you got the wife troubles, I hear God saying, I am with you. And you might have some marital difficulties, but I hear God saying, if you were to hold on to my unchanging hands, I am with you. I wish somebody know the God of the I am that'll walk with me and talk with me and tells me that I am his own. Not only I am his own, but he is my I am. He is my I am late at night, and he is my I am early in the morning. And no matter what come my way, no matter how the storms of life may knock me from one side to another, I hear God saying, preacher, I am with you. Whether you got 60 members or 600, I am with you, preacher. No matter what the financial situation is of the church, I am with you. No matter who you have and who you don't have, I am with you. And I wish somebody would take comfort in the fact that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is with you. He walks with you. He talks with you. He tells you that you are his own. And I wish you had the confidence to believe that the God of Abraham of heaven is with you regardless of what you're going through. And I wish you would hold on to his unchanging hands and let the I am of heaven take you through the challenges of life on earth, because he is with you. He says, I am. And the children of Israel began to rejoice and began to celebrate. You see, it's one thing if my wife is with me, and that's good. And it's one thing if my children are with me, and that's better. And it's one thing if the church is with me, and that's all right too. But all of those people can ultimately fail me. The reason I get so excited about God being with me is because God never fails. Through it all, he never fails. No matter what, he never fails. He never disappoints. He never discourages. He stays with you through and through. I heard him tell the disciples, I will be with you to the end of the ages because I just am. That's his nature. So give attention to your ways because God is with you regardless of what you go through. He is a good God. Give attention to your ways. I don't know what you're going through today. Twyla, would you come to the piano for me and the altar team? God loved the children of Israel so much that he was willing to rebuke them and to hurt them so that he could heal them. And God is going to have to hurt you and break you so that he can heal you, so that you can get on with building his temple and doing his great work and advancing the kingdom of God through your local church. That's who he is. And he says, when it's all said and done, I just want you to know that I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Through it all, I'll be with you. I've learned to lean and depend on Jesus because he's with me all the way. No matter what I face, no matter what struggles come my way, I've learned to lean and depend on Jesus. Do I have any witnesses in the house today? Do you know how to lean and depend on Jesus? Do you know how to trust him in times of difficulties? Do you know how to call upon him when you can't see your way? Thank you, Lord. There may be some of you today that you know that you have stopped doing what God has called you to do because of fear and opposition from a enemy or the enemy or some enemy of some kind. God wants you to get back into the saddle and begin to rebuild and begin to move forward. He wants you to go to the mountaintop and get the timber and come back and build his house. He wants you to go to the mountaintop. Anybody want to go to the mountaintop? You've been hanging out in the valley too long, but your valley days are over. It's time to climb the mountain and go to the top and get God's will done. Hallelujah. The doors of the church are open. If you got someone in need that we can pray for you for, we would love to do that. Come and be with us. We'll pray with you. We will encourage you. But give thoughts to your ways, because some of our ways are not his ways. And in all of this, remember that his ways are higher than our ways. Give attention to your ways. This is the word of the Lord for you this morning, New Hope. Give attention to your ways. Would you give God an opportunity to meet with you? Maybe there's something in your life that you know that is not what it ought to be. This is your opportunity to allow God to move in you. That the altars are open, the doors of the church are open. Today, maybe you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Could I extend an invitation to you to get to know my Savior, the one who's with me all the time, the one who guides, the one who directs, the one who encourages? Can I encourage you to begin a relationship with him today? You've got nothing to lose but everything to gain. Would you give God a chance today? The altars of the church are open, my friends. Would you give God an opportunity today? Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Never let you go.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
You're taking me.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Give attention to your ways. Yes, Lord. Oh, yes, we need you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to his name.
My closest friend.
I will worship. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Give careful thought to your ways, new hope. Give careful thought to your ways. Think about the things you're doing, saying, and being. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give attention to your ways, my friend. Careful thought to your ways. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The altars are open, my friends. Give the Lord an opportunity. Give God an opportunity to work in your life. Meet you where you are. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus, praise your name. Thank you, Lord.
This is fresh.
Glory to your name. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. New hope. Give careful thoughts to your ways.
Thank you very much for coming and participating in the service. Just one last reminder that the women's ministry, the ladies, you're meeting at Sweet Mango today at 1:30 after the service. So if you're encouraged to go to that, ladies. Let's close off the service in prayer. Dear Father God, you are awesome. And you asked us to examine our ways, God. I pray that throughout the week that we will examine our ways. And if we have some funny ways, God, that we'll change them and you'll bring them to our attention. So that we may build your temple, God, and live in your glory. I bless these people as they go home, God. I bless the jobs that they go to. And I bless them throughout the week, God, that you will be with them. In your name I pray, amen. Well, thank you very much. God be with you throughout the week. If you'd like prayer, you can still come up. Have a very good day.